topic this morning is birth control. It is a controversial topic. It plays into many issues today. We have, on the one hand, the Roman Catholic Church's teaching that sexual activity should always be open to the possibility of new life, and therefore only natural forms of family planning are acceptable, not artificial forms. Basically, timing when sexual intercourse occurs within marriage so that you don't get pregnant at a certain time. That is allowable, but other forms like condoms or other forms of contraception are not allowable according to Roman Catholic teaching. But when you see surveys, many Roman Catholic persons, lay persons, disagree with that teaching. Then among evangelical Protestants, there are a few who oppose all forms of birth control because it's not natural, and they see large families as a blessing from God. Then a large number of evangelicals think that birth control is a personal decision for each family, and couples are free to decide how many children to have. But a few evangelicals say it's okay to plan never to have any children because of other reasons sometimes. And then the third question comes up. Even if people think some birth control is okay, what about different methods? Are some methods of birth control wrong, and do they in fact cause early abortions? So those are the questions that people are asking. And if this is not a question for you personally, it probably is a question for children or extended family members that are wondering, thinking about getting married, thinking about having children, and not sure how to approach this question. So I want to start out with the overall perspective. That's point A. The overall perspective is the Bible presents a very, very positive view of children. And this, right off the bat, we see the Bible is differing from contemporary society, where many people in contemporary society view children as a burden, a huge expense, an inconvenience, a contributor to overpopulation, a contributor to global warming, and there's a kind of hostility to having children, or at least having many children today in society. But that is definitely not the teaching of the Bible. The Bible's view is very positive toward children and having children. Right from the first chapter of the Bible, God said to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. God wanted Adam and Eve to have children and more children and grandchildren and populate the earth with people glorifying God. Malachi 2:15, talking about marriage. What was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. 1 Timothy 5:14, Paul says about younger widows, I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion to slander. Paul wants widows who are still able to marry and bear children. Psalm 127:3, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Or Psalm 128, the blessing that will come on a marriage, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house, image of bearing abundantly. Therefore, with that background and that biblical perspective, a very positive view of children, the first question for married couples, or to ask married couples, if any married couple would come to me, for instance, and say, what would your advice be on having children? My first question is, well, let's first look at these verses. Do you agree in your hearts with this positive view of children as a blessing from God? That is unquestionably the view of the Bible from beginning to end, a blessing from God. So, do you want to have some children sometime in your marriage? I think that Christian families, Christian couples should say yes. In fact, number two, these verses lead me to think that married couples should, in almost all cases, plan to have children sometime. And I'm going to add several children, because children will usually continue to be a blessing and a joy throughout your life. Now, you're going to say, wait a minute, they're trial too, and they're struggle too. Yes, I understand that. We've had children. But overall, the biblical perspective is that they're a joy and a blessing. And the uniform testimony of many, many, many people is, yes, overall, they are a blessing. So number three, we should primarily emphasize the wonderful privilege and joy and blessing of having children. In many cases, having several children. And then with the arrow there, well, then the parentheses, they will usually continue to be a blessing and joy throughout life. And then with the arrow, therefore, my personal encouragement to most young couples would be to plan to have several children and to enjoy your large family for an entire lifetime. I, in fact, don't meet couples who say, we had too many children. I just don't. I mean, many, I mean, you might find some counterexamples, but not ordinarily in society today. And then a note to husbands. Be careful not to deny your wife the privilege and joy of having children for too long in your marriage. I was a second or third year seminary student at Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia, and my theology professor in class, I can't remember what the topic was, but he just threw out this sentence. He said, you husbands, I want to encourage you, be careful not to deny to your wife the privilege and joy of having children for too long in your marriage. I thought, what in the world is he talking about? Ari and I have been married for 3 years. We didn't have any children. I thought we were happy. In fact, our first child was born after we'd been married 5 years. But I had no idea of how deeply Margaret longed for children until our first son, Elliot, was born. I was sort of like Elkanah. 1 Samuel 4:1-11, where Hannah didn't have children, and Elkanah, her husband, totally insensitive, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? All right, husbands, this is not put into the Bible as an example for how to act. This is put into the Bible as an example for how husbands can be insensitive to the deep desire that women have, that wives have, being moms. And they, after they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. This shows the deep concern in her heart. And she thought about it, the Lord, and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, who will give to your servant a son, and I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor should touch his head. You know what her first son was called? Samuel. This is mother and father of Samuel, the wonderful, mighty prophet in Israel. Psalm 113, verse 9, just again a few examples of this. He gives the barren woman who wasn't able to bear children, he gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. Or Isaiah 54:1, quoted in Galatians 4:27. Sing, O barren one who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. So this is a positive, deep desire to have children and to raise them. It is a God-given desire. I think both husbands and wives feel that to some extent, but I think it's easy for husbands not to be sensitive enough to that. Point B, once we say that, this question will come up in your minds. What if a couple is unable to have children? And I think, I don't know all of your lives, but I'm sure there are some of you either here yourselves have had that experience in your life, or in your extended family, that's been an experience. Margaret and I, when we started to want to have children, then we found out there was some medical difficulty, and long story short is, Margaret went to the Mayo Clinic, and they said she needed some surgery before she could have a child, and they missed the fact that she was pregnant with Elliot at that moment. So we got to England when I went for doctoral work, and the British doctors were chuckling over the fact that the Mayo Clinic had made a mistake. That happy mistake is now 39 years old. He's a pastor in North Carolina. But what if a couple is unable to have children, and there is just naturally going to be this sense, Lord, have we done something wrong? Or is there something where we are displeasing you? And I think it is to counter that doubt, that question, that God has put in his word this story in Luke 1:5-7 with Zechariah and Elizabeth. And I want to point out the situation with them. In the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron. So she comes from a priestly family too. And her name was Elizabeth. and they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. So no, right there it's strongly put and repeated. They were righteous before God. They walked blamelessly in the commandments and statutes of the Lord, but they had no children. It wasn't because of sin on their part, is the point. And for those of you, any of you listening to this who have not been able to have children, who are not presently able to have children, I think this is an encouragement to you as well. You could be in the case of a situation like Zechariah and Elizabeth, where it's just because of something known to God and not understood by us, but not because of any sin on your part, because you are, as far as you know, walking righteous before God, blamelessly in His commandments and statutes, not perfectly, but overall forgiven by Christ and seeking to live obediently to Him. And this is for some other reason than your own sin. And of course, they did have a child who was John the Baptist, yes. And because God miraculously intervened. Number two, if you are unable or have been unable to have children, it's important to continue to seek to delight in God and trust in Him for what is best. Psalm 37:3, trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and befriend faith and faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him and He will act. Now it may be that He will give you the desires of your heart by having physical, natural children. Naturally born. Or it could be that adoption would be a good choice, if possible, and if that is your desire. Some of you I know in this class have adopted children, and because you were convinced that God was calling you to that role, and there's been blessing in it. Also, I think we have to remember, number four, that both Jesus and Paul were single, and they had no physical children, but they lived in such a way that they completely fulfilled the ministries that God had given to them. And so that is possible for you, and God can bless you and guide you in His paths. Number five, the New Testament also has a positive emphasis on spiritual children. Paul did not have any physical children, but he thought of the people who became Christians through his ministry as his spiritual children. And maybe for some of you that has been the case. You've taught Sunday school classes, and children have come to faith because of your care for them, or you've taught Vacation Bible School, or you've been parents or grandparents, or you've not been parents or grandparents, but you've been visiting, like parents and grandparents, parents and nieces or nephews, and you've had influence for the gospel. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:15, though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. This is Paul writing to the Corinthian church. And Galatians 4:19-20, the same chapter that Jamie preached out of this morning, Pastor Jamie, he says to the Galatians, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Paul came to those cities and preached the gospel. People were born again, and they were spiritual children of his. And then 1 Timothy 1:2, to Timothy, my true child in the faith. Titus 1:4, to Titus, my true child in a common faith. 1 Peter 5:13, she who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sent you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. So Peter also thought of Mark, John Mark, as his son in the Lord. Having said that, I also want to say number six. I do not want to ignore this. There can still be deep grief that couples feel when they want to have children and cannot. Scripture recognizes that several times. And if you are in a situation where you are friends with or related to people in that situation, then God wants you to show understanding and compassion and empathy and prayer support in those situations. Okay, now what about the question of birth control? Letter C. So point A was God views, Scripture views children very positively. Point B, what about people unable to have children? But now point C, our birth control. This first argument in C is the argument that birth control is sometimes morally right. This is the view I'm going to argue for this morning. Point one, deciding to have children is a weighty responsibility. Deciding to have children is a weighty responsibility. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if anyone doesn't provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, I don't think that means all your relatives. I think that means the relatives that you have a special responsibility for, an obligation to care for and protect. But surely that includes your children. And this verse says you need to provide for them. I think that means financial provision, but I agree with John and Paul Feinberg in their book Ethics for a Very Brave New World when they say provide for probably includes providing for financial, physical, emotional, spiritual, and to some extent, because parents train children, educational needs. And I think that couples have a right to say, can we raise any more children and do so responsibly, wisely? Consider the principle in Luke 14:28, which if you desire to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it. So I think that couples should wisely consider how many children they are able to care for responsibly. But then I should say, however, even for families with four or five or more children in our society today, things somehow work out. That is, I'm not sure if we can afford another child, but they have another child and somehow things work out. I don't know. Now, I'm kind of looking out at the audience here. I don't know where. I didn't ask the right question. Where's Ron? Because that's the first room. Ron, you have, Ron and Julie, you have five kids. Too many? No, not at all. And Julie thinks there's six. Two are married. Oh, Julie thinks you are the sixth. I got it. Right. Two are married. Philip is in the Marine Corps. He's just shipping out this week to be posted in Bangkok, Thailand, and the embassy there and the embassy's staff. And Michael's in junior college, and Hope is a junior in high school. They're doing fine. And things work out. Ron, I'm going to embarrass you. Would you say that you're a... No, I'm not going to say that. I'm just going to state it. You're not a wealthy man. Julie's going like this. But you're rich with children. Yeah. And this is, when I was putting this in the outline, you guys came to mind, and I'm just thankful for you. Thankful for you. And, you know, I heard this last week on the radio. I was just driving away from our house, and I heard how we put my hand down and says, it costs $230,000 to raise a child or something like that. See, and I could think people saying, oh, we don't have $230,000, we should have another child. Look, that's going to work out over 20 years. The financial situation is going to change. The kids are going to get jobs in high school. They're going to start helping support themselves. Maybe some help will come from family. It'll work out. All right. I just want to say, don't let those scary numbers, I don't know where they come from, but don't let them deter you. Number two, well, okay, so it's all right to decide not to have more children at some point. But number two, all of life consists of deciding not to do some good things in order to do other good things. So I'm going to come back to this in a minute, but these people who say, I don't believe you should have any birth control at all, as believers, because children are good. My answer is, well, exercise is good, but I don't exercise as much as I don't exercise all the time. Evangelism is good, but I'm not doing evangelism all the time. Teaching Sunday school is good, but I don't teach Sunday school at all. I mean, just because something is good, washing your car is good, but I don't wash my car every day. I mean, just because something is good, that doesn't mean you have an obligation to do a lot of it. Or do more is what God calls you to do. So point three is, there comes a point in life for every couple where one or both spouses will have a sense, we should not have any more children. Or we cannot do a good job of raising any more children. Or I just can't do this anymore. I mean, there's something, there's a sense for every couple where you come to a point where you say, this is what we can raise responsibly, and we're not going to have any more children. And I don't have an objection to that. I say also it might happen when both spouses are older when they marry, and they think they're beyond the point where they can do a good job raising children. It might happen. Or because of some medical condition, and Margaret and I have some friends where there's a very serious genetic disease that's passed on, and that was a very sobering consideration for them. So I think birth control point C is sometimes morally right. D, some people argue that all birth control is wrong. This is this other view. This, every sexual act within marriage should be open to the possibility of having new life, or creating new life, and that is the official teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, for instance, but also some Protestants. The argument is that we should maximize something as good. It's good to have children, therefore Christians should have all the children they can. And besides, birth control is contrary to nature. My response to that point E, my answers, reasons why birth control is not always wrong. Number one, and this is kind of a foundational consideration for me, it's not prohibited in the Bible. Birth control is never forbidden in Scripture, and we should not prohibit something the Bible does not prohibit, either explicitly or by implication. The doctrine of the sufficiency of Scripture is important here. And that is, tells us don't make commands where the Bible doesn't make them. Psalm 19, 119, verse 1, blessed are those whose ways blameless who walk in the law of the Lord. You walk in the law of the Lord, it doesn't forbid birth control, and so I don't think we should add to the commands of Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:17, Scripture is breathed out by God that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. It's enough. We shouldn't add to those commands with arguments from outside of Scripture. One verse that is sometimes brought up is Genesis 38:6-10, the sin of Onan. But I don't think this should be used as an argument against birth control. I'll read it quickly. Genesis 38:6-10. Then Judah said to Onan, his son, go into your brother's wife, that is, his brother's wife that died, and perform the duty of a brother-in-law to her and raise up offspring for your brother. This was how things were done in ancient Israel, so that the brother who died would not fail to have children and perpetuate his inheritance and receive his land and the wealth of his family. But Onan knew that the offspring would not be his, so whenever he went into his brother's wife, he would waste the semen on the ground so as not to give offspring to his brother. And what he did was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and he put him to death also. I do not think here is a general principle against not having, against birth control. It was rather a matter of greed. Onan wanted to avoid sharing the inheritance with his brother's children. My brother doesn't have any children through my brother's wife. Then my family gets all of the land and all of the family inheritance. And so he didn't want to give part of it away. And his sin was selfish refusal to obey God's special law for this situation. Another way to say this, that it's not prohibited, point one, is the Bible never commands us to have all the children we can have. It uses children positively, but it doesn't say have all the children you can have. And that, I think, leads to the number two, the general principle. It's okay to place less emphasis on some good activities in order to focus on other good activities. And so, this is over to page 3 of your outline. Sometimes, God's will for your life, for your own life, you need to seek to know God's will for your own life, what He is calling you to emphasize. So Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7, if you were a slave when called, then remain in that stage. If you were free in that, when you were called as a Christian, remain free. Whatever situation that God has put you in life, remain there, unless He says if you can obtain your freedom, go ahead. 1 Corinthians 7:7 about being married and not married. Each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. It's good to be married. There are benefits to not being married, and he doesn't want to make a rule for every person. Because 1 Corinthians 12 says the body has many parts and they're one body, so God calls us to emphasize different things. Now, that leads me to point B, to kind of a side note, and that is kind of a general principle about life that I think is lost in the Christian world sometimes. But don't let people pressure you with this argument. Since activity A is good, you should do as much of A as you possibly can. I don't know if anybody intends to. No, I'm sure they don't have a bad intention. But I see the poster up here for the men's retreat coming up in October, and I'm thinking, I'm not going to the men's retreat. Maybe I'm supposed to be going. Maybe I should be going to the men's retreat. Men's retreat is a good thing. Oh, I should do. But then all of a sudden it hits me. No, it looks like I've got other things that I've committed to, and I'm going to be at peace about not doing that. No, I'm not saying that you shouldn't go to the men's retreat. Guys, it's probably very good. I've heard wonderful reports about it every year, and you know, I think it's a very good thing for you to consider. But I'm not saying every man should go to the men's retreat just because the men's retreat is a good thing. Does that make sense? You have to decide what God has called you to do and what time you have. So that could be with evangelism. Why aren't you out sharing with going door-to-door evangelism every Saturday? Teaching Sunday school? Why aren't you teaching Sunday school? Singing in the choir? Why aren't you singing in the choir? Why aren't you ministering the poor? Why aren't you studying the Bible more? Why aren't you exercising more? Why aren't you earning more money so you can give away more? Why aren't you raising more children? Why do you care for your parents more? You see that refrain that can kind of become a burden on us? You've got to do this. These are all good things. And you can't answer back, it's not a good thing to care for my parents. It is. It's not a good thing to go to the men's retreat, because it is. It's not a good thing to exercise. It is. You can't say that those things are not good, but you have to say, I think, there are some good things that, in determining God's will for my life, I don't think that's what He wants me to do now. And just be free from a burden of guilt of doing things that you just can't do, or the other things you're supposed to do get confused. Is this helping me? Is this making sense? It's all the time in the Christian life. And it's a church like Scottsdale Bible Church that has hundreds of good things going on. You can get overly burdened by the things that you're not doing. Do you know, when I was on the elder board a few years ago, Ray Larson, who was in charge of facilities that 1 year, he brought a report. He said, the number of scheduled meetings, if you include all the Sunday school classes, all the group meetings, all the special support groups, everything, last year, there were 28,000 scheduled meetings at Scottsdale Bible Church in various rooms. You can become overwhelmed with all the things there are to do that you're not doing. You can go through life just thinking about all the 28,000 things you didn't do this week. Okay, so this is the general principle. God gives us many good things and good opportunities. We're thankful for those. But it's a question of prayer and individual calling and individual discernment for each of us what we're supposed to do. And then be thankful for the people that are doing other things. But don't let them pressure within you the argument, since this is good, you should do it too. Number three, on the Roman Catholic view of natural law. Or the Protestant view, some Protestants who say birth control is not natural. It's not what nature, how God created us. I've got some comments on that. I don't think the Bible commands us simply to follow what is natural, but rather we should follow His commands and teachings in the Bible. And so we differ here, I would differ here with the Roman Catholic view of natural law. For one thing, with regard to sexual intercourse itself, we are not just to do what is natural, because God's commands limit sexual intercourse to sex within marriage, not just sex with anybody we feel like. There's a limitation on what we might think, well, this is a natural thing to do. And then, procreation, the Roman Catholic view would say procreation is the purpose for sex. You shouldn't frustrate that purpose, but my response is procreation, bearing children, is not the only purpose for which God created sex. It also is a marvelous help in companionship. It contributes to companionship and pleasure and expressing our one flesh union within marriage, according to Genesis 2:24. And sex within marriage is also good after menopause, when there's no chance of procreation. And it's also good at the times of the month where a woman is infertile, where there's no chance of procreation. And the Roman Catholic Church would say that it is good those times too. So I don't think that procreation should be seen as the only purpose for which God created sex. There are multiple purposes. Point C, something else. God changed the order of the natural world at the fall, and therefore our ideal is not to let untouched nature take its course. Because first there was some change in the natural order. Genesis 3:17-19, cursed is the ground because of you. And so we don't just let nature run wild. We realize there is some change, so it brings forth thorn and thistles. And some examples. We prune fruit trees. We don't just let all the branches grow on them. We thin out carrots. We grow only a certain crop in one area, not another crop. We clear out trees in order to plant crops. That's not natural. Natural would be let the trees grow there, but we clear them out. We kill weeds and exclude wild animals so they don't destroy the crops. So we're not just letting nature take its course. Genesis 1:28 to subdue the earth, and Genesis 3:17-19, the ground is cursed, require that we take active steps to change or overcome the course of untouched nature. Point D, where God gives us ordinary physical means to bring about results in this world, he does not want us just to trust his sovereignty, where our fields would be overgrown with weeds. I don't think any farmer should say, I'm just going to trust God's sovereignty, I'm not going to get rid of the weeds. You won't have very much of a crop. You don't trust God's sovereignty when you've got something to kill. And now, it's not exactly the same with birth control, but it's a physical means of altering the course of nature to become more obedient to God. God's sovereignty doesn't normally override human actions and their ordinary consequences. So I don't think it's right to say, I'm going to trust God, give me how many children he wants me to have, when he's given you means to decide how many children you can have. Genesis 3:16 also changed the effects of childbirth on a woman's body. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing, and pain you shall bring forth children. There is a physical, what shall I say, a physical price or toll on a woman's body in every child she bears. Now, it's not, doesn't mean that women shouldn't have children, but it does mean that there's pain to some extent, and there's also some physical cost. It's possible that Genesis 3, and there can be a point where a woman will say, I don't think I'm supposed to do this anymore. That's the point. It's possible that Genesis 3:16 also shows an increase in a woman's fertility, more than her body was suited to bear, at least in her fallen state. The King James Version and the New King James Version don't say, I will multiply your pain in childbearing. They say, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your childbearing, or I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. I talked to a missionary once, a woman missionary who worked in India for many years, and she said she ministers to women who have had 15, 16, 17, 18 children, and there's hardly any physical strength left in her body. And I wonder, although we did not do this we discussed it and did not go with this translation in the ESV, it is a possible translation, according to the sense of the Hebrew grammar, that not only with the fall was the ground cursed, but perhaps God made women able to bear more children than physically their body was able help in a healthy way to do if there was no limitation on how many children she had. Well, I don't know about that. I say there's a possibility. Point F, how can we know how many children to have or how much time and effort to give to different activities? So here's my summary. There is no one right answer for everybody. We should allow for a wide variety of different answers because of different individual callings from God. And we need to pray individually for God's wisdom and, when opportunity arises, seek the counsel of others. If any who lacks wisdom, James 1, ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach. But point 4, it is not wrong to count the cost, to decide how many children you believe God will enable you to raise well. There is also, however, a matter of doing what is right and trusting God to provide what is needed. So we need to avoid basing decisions on fear, but also on reckless, irresponsible, supposed faith that's not really leading from God. We don't have a right to dream up, quote, faith, unquote, in God, or whatever idea we might think would be good. Authentic faith must have a good basis in Scripture. But then for all of us, I think we need number 6, to respect the decisions of others in this area and to allow each other much freedom for personal differences in this regard. Now, I'm coming back to point G next week, methods of birth control. I'm going to argue that we should avoid methods that allow conception to occur and then cause the death of a newly conceived child, abortive fashions. But various methods that prevent conception are acceptable. conclusion, raising children is ordinarily one of the most rewarding and most time-consuming activities of your life. Do not think it's unimportant. Do not think it's easy. And don't think it will end when children turn 21. They come back. They call. And stuff happens. So speaking as a parent, as parents of children who are 39, 36, and 33, it's still a joy, but we're still the parents. Okay, so now, Jack, see, now I'm okay. I've got 10 minutes for questions. You and I have to get our clocks synchronized. Okay. All right, so now we've got a few minutes for interaction, and we have a microphone that Ron has that will float around. Maybe we have two, I'm not sure. Comments. Where are we? Right here. What's your name again?
It's Chris.
Chris, hi.
Hi. Do you think that if done rightly, having a family, large or small, is a way of expanding the church?
Yes, it is a way of expanding the church. I should have that in the outline, Chris. Yeah, because you hear these Muslims are having so many children, they're going to take over the world, and why aren't Christians having... Yes. Can you write on a piece of paper, this is a way of expanding the church? You have four. You're expanding the church. You're being your part. Okay. But I need to put that in the outline. Thank you. Good. What else? I saw him back here in the white, but I don't know your name. Izzy.
Where one church can be a blessing to another, where the first church would have a very mature congregation.
Yeah.
And the second church, whether in an inner city or elsewhere, does not have any grandparents.
Yeah. Oh, wow.
And so, you know, I want to use that.
Good.
Blessing, I know that has been.
Okay, Izzy, thank you. It's Christians who are beyond the age of bearing children themselves can, in volunteer ways, help as substitute grandparents sometimes where people don't have active or present grandparents. Good. Good. Okay, what else? Way over here. Bob. Way in the back. The microphone is coming.
This is going to be a huge encouragement to our daughter, who's 42 years old, our youngest daughter, who is also a grandmother.
Oh.
And she's delivering a baby this week or next week for number 7.
My goodness.
And 2 adopted kids in between.
Oh, my goodness. So, is she happy?
Oh, extremely.
Is she happy? Okay, good. Wonderful.
Our 18-year-old grandson said last night, Mom, why are you having all these kids?
Okay. Children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb of reward. I would just like to see more of that emphasis among churches. I really would. Without bringing judgment on anybody who decides, you know, this is where we're going to live in our family, but this is a lesson. These are good things. Okay. What else? Was there another hand over here someplace? Yeah, what's your name?
Gil Sutton.
Gil?
Gil,
okay.
And folks have followed that for a while. It's probably encouraging to live a life expectancy. If you follow natural law, you'll probably be dying around 40, 45.
Oh, I see. If you're going to follow nature, you won't take that.
Nature's not always the best thing to follow.
Okay. Now, I'm sure Roman Catholics would say today we should use modern medicine, but they're interfering with what is nature then. And so,
that's right. Medicine is not natural law.
Right. Okay. Okay, good. Okay, interesting. What else? Way in the back here. What is your name?
Linda.
Linda, I know I've met you. Yeah.
This too is just a comment. I've heard a number of conservative talk show hosts talk about how intellectually or educated Caucasians are not having children, and we are losing out in the population ratio.
Yeah.
And we're
okay. I want to say thank you for that. I'm going to add 2 things to it. Number one, educated parents tend to have educated children. Those educated children tend to do a lot of good for the world. Number 2, Christian parents tend to have Christian children, or children who grow up to be Christians, tend to. Ordinarily, that's what happens. And Christians do a lot of good for the world. They love their neighbors themselves. So, doing good for the world, one way to do that is having children. Okay, yeah. Don?
Can I give a commercial?
A commercial, Don Fire.
On October 18th, we have an all-church date night.
Oh.
And it's for everybody in the church. But we need two things. We need some grandparents,
oh,
some substitute parents, as well as some who just would go out on a date.
Can you stand up, Don, so if anybody wants to talk to you about that date night for October 18th?
It's free. Child care is provided for all of those in the church who need it, so that young parents can go out on a date. And we need lots and lots of grandparents and temporary parents. But we also, you know, it's for those of you who can't serve and want to go out on a date, because dating is good for marriage.
Good.
So thank you.
And where is the child care in the church?
It's, what they'll do is they'll drive through the parking lot, and we'll have a little drive-through, and we'll hand them a packet,
yeah,
and then we'll send them out on their date to go wherever they want to go.
Oh.
And if they have children, then they'll go to child care first.
Oh.
Check.
Oh, wow.
And
okay.
Drop their kids off. And it's personally rewarding. I've had more hugs from parents coming back than I've had any time in
years
in the church.
And there'll be an activity here at church for the children.
No. Oh, yeah. We'll take care of the kids.
Yeah. Okay, great. Thanks, Don.
Thank you.
Excellent. What else? Okay.
We have to plan carefully if you're going to keep the church going from one generation to another.
Yeah.
So we have great-grandchildren that are older than some of our grandchildren. So we have children over 30, 18 years.
Wow. You have children what now?
We had children over a period of 18 years.
You did, so, Cleora is laughing, but she's not going to say anything about
it. You have to think about his little reticences here.
All right. Thank you. All right, one more last comment here. Yes, over here. You got the microphone. Go ahead. What's your name?
I know this probably falls under understanding your calling from God, but I'm curious your perspective on if a couple can bear children but decide not to have children or stop to, for example, adopt orphans or kids that don't have moms, dads that are taking care of them and now populate and bring more kids and take the kids that are living.
I think adoption is often a wonderful thing and a good thing to do. But I just would encourage, if it's a couple comment to me personally, I would encourage them to have some of their own natural children too if they're able to do so. Now, what's your name?
Anka.
Anka, oh yes, okay. Anka. I've heard of some situations where a couple is going to a dangerous missionary situation and they say, we're just not going to have children because it'll be too hard to have children there. I just am unsure about that. I mean, I don't want to second-guess their calling. On the other hand, are they really wholeheartedly endorsing the biblical view of the positive role of having children? I'm not sure. I have someone's questions about that. And maybe they would be able to have children and then go, or maybe somebody else should be going. I'm questioning about that. Ordinarily, usually I think married couples should plan to have some children. That's where I'll stop. But I'm not going to condemn people who say we're just going to have two, we're just going to have three, and then stop. And that's there are many reasons that go into that. So I want to have a positive view for children in the church, but I also want to have a non-judgmental view that won't think everybody should be the same as me. Okay. Thank you so much for the good comments. Lord, our hearts are sad. We see the hostility, animosity toward having children or having many children just in the world today, and we understand from your word that this is not how you are guiding us. We ask for your mercy on, especially on your people, on believers, that there would just spread throughout your people an excitement about having children, joy about children, and joy in encouraging each other to have children. Welcome them into the world. Lord, I pray also that you would free us from any sense of judgmental attitude toward others who have more children than we do, or others who have fewer children than we do, that there would just be rejoicing with one another and trusting different callings that you've given to us. Help us, if we have opportunity, to advise others in these areas to be wise and be sensitive.